and used to come to fellowship meetings here. Always a good relationship, good fellowship. And that's the way it should be. And that song, you know, songs have special meaning to you for special reasons. We had a good dear friend got bone cancer. He was near death. He got his son and his wife to put him in a wheelchair. He went to his church where he was a member. He could sing. He could sing bass like nobody ever heard. Sang with his pastor and pastor's wife and another fellow. But he told the pastor, he said, "I want to sing this morning." And they brought his wheelchair up to the platform, helped him up, and he held on to the pulpit like this. And the piano player started playing, and he started singing that song, and I have it on tape. That's the last song he ever sang publicly. He died just a few days later. And that song became reality. He saw the one the song was written about. Take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. What's the name of this church? Anybody know? What's the name of the church? Oh, Grace Baptist. Okay. You probably ask me, "Matt, that guy's silly." Look in Titus with me. I'm going to be preaching on grace. Grace that assures salvation. Titus chapter 2, let's start reading in verse 11 down through verse 14 or 15. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And when you look at that, that's not to every individual man. It don't say to every man, it says to all men. All kinds and races of men. The grace of God hath appeared. God saves all creeds and races and kinds and colors and religions and everything else. He can overcome it all if our names have been written in Lamb's Book of Life. "It's appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." Verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." The grace of God that bringeth salvation. That's one of the most wonderful words in our English language. What an amazing hymn that the man wrote, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." I guess that song has been sung among Baptists more than any other song in existence. See, this amazing word that proclaims salvation in its fullest is found over 130 times in the New Testament. Over 130 times. Strong's Concordance says this: "Grace is spiritual and divine influence upon the human heart and its reflection in the life. It's an acceptable favor. It's a gift. Deliverance from eternal danger. Very wonderful, very good." I looked in Vine's New Testament Word Study, and Vine says this: "Divine favor bestowed on individual human beings being unworthy of God's smallest favor. Grace is received from God the Father and Christ the Son and is effectively received by the gracious working of God the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, we're going to read this scripture with this verse, I mean this meaning. Romans chapter 5, and you know this verse real well. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. But not so all, for if we be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, not all, but unto many. And don't you thank God that we are included? That I'm included, that you're included, if you're saved by the grace of God. In 2 Thessalonians 1:12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the book of Acts, turn back there if you will, chapter 14 and verse 3. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. And I'm going to be using several scriptures. God allowed me because we need the scripture to compile the scripture to give us the message. Acts 14 and 3. Long time before a bold day, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And we're going to see as we go along that Christ is the Son of grace. God the Father of grace has the word of grace and the Spirit of grace. So we have all. Has died for them. Now grace is to be distinguished from mercy. God is a merciful God. Thank the Lord he is. But he is also a God of all grace. But there's a difference in those two words, and we need to understand and know that. In Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but God for his great love wherewith he loved us. And the scripture that will go with that is Jeremiah 31:3, where he loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness, he drew us. See, we're undeserving of God's love. See, mercy does for us what we don't deserve. It hath abounded and quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. Mercy is God's compassion, which moves him to provide for undeserving sinners from apart from their merit. Remember Isaiah 53:10-11, where he died for our sins? He's a propitiation for our sins. Where God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied by his righteous servant, shall he justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities? Listen, we don't deserve that. All through the scriptures you see men, women, boys and girls, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, others, that wanted to impress God. Remember that Pharisee that went down to the temple, had that little tizzy fit, bragging on himself? He had eye-itis. You ever see eye-itis? Boy, it's a bad disease. I fast. I pay tithes. I'm a good man. I do good works. I watch out for my neighbor. But that poor old fellow standing over there was a publican sinner, beat upon his chest, cast his eyes down to heaven, looked to the mercy of God, and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how people are saved, through conviction. Not through what we've done. Nothing like that. And he went down to his house justified rather than the other. But grace provides salvation despite being absolutely undeserving of even the very smallest favor from him. So may we this morning, if we're saved, may we rejoice in our text, our message. Let's be overwhelmed by God's amazing and wonderful grace. Why? First of all, grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared. Hath appeared. That'll be our first point. Grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared. What's wrong with most religions? Well, all religions. They don't have a Savior. Religion doesn't offer a Savior. Religion offers works to a dead God, an impersonal God. But our salvation comes through a person and a personal relationship. We read Genesis chapter 3. And there's those evidences about the coming Savior. He would bruise Satan's head and Satan would bruise his heel. Genesis chapter 3. And then you have the first two signs. Grace is pictured there. They look forward to the one offered the fruit of his hands, his garden, that he raised. But the other, what did he do? He offered animal sacrifice. He offered up a lamb. He shed his blood and put it upon an altar. His offering. He has come. He's crucified. You look in Isaiah 53. You see his suffering on the cross. You look in Isaiah 7:14. He speaks of his virgin birth, his coming, which they believed in. Look for Isaiah. The Old Testament points us to the New. It makes us ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, we're going to stay in the book of Luke here, chapter 2, for a little bit. So look with me in Luke chapter 2. The grace has appeared. And we're going to see that he did appear. In Luke chapter 2, verse 6 through 17, and here is Mary and Joseph come down to Bethlehem in verse 6. And they go to the inn. Remember that, an old room in the inn? And they go to a stable. I got good news. I got good news this morning. Manger scenes and fine-looking barns don't coincide with Scripture. That stable was a hole dug out in the hillside. And that manger was a shelf cut out where they laid the provision for the cattle to eat. And they go to this stable. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, what am I saying? The Lord appeared to her just previous to this. You're going to conceive and bear a son of the Holy Spirit. His name is going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God. I'll be his father. You'll be his mother. And what happened here? When that baby was born, Mary looked upon the face of God. She beheld him. She beheld him as the only begotten of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. He appeared as a baby, born to his mother. God. And in the same chapter, there was the shepherds watching over the flocks. And the heavenly host about the Savior. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know what you can write beside that gospel? What is the gospel? Good tidings of all people. What is that? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior. What? The one to whom the trust is born. The one to whom Joseph was born. The one to whom the nation was born in Egypt. And they came out of Egypt. They came back to the land that God had provided Abraham. And they became that nation. And out of that nation, see, I talked about providence before. And the time was fulfilled that he should come. And Mary looked upon his face. And here, in verse 18, and they all what happened? In verse 16, they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe in the manger. And when they had seen it, they beheld him. They beheld that baby. He has appeared. He's here. And we're going to see in the plan of salvation all of him. And so they go and tell others. Now, look at verse 25 through 31 here in the same chapter. And behold, his name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. Look at this, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. You know what he's doing? He's waiting for the Lord to come. He's waiting for the Savior to come. Now let me ask us this, we're going to pick up on this later. Are we waiting for the consolation of our souls and our church and our families? Are we watching and waiting for him? It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. I preached a message on that not long ago. Did you know I'm never going to die till I see the Lord? Are you? I'm going to preach another message in July, Bible conference on that. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Yeah, wonderful. Boy, I tell you. The Lord told him that. He's looking for the Lord. He came by the Spirit to the temple, verse 27, when the prince brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So Mary beheld him. The shepherds beheld him. Simeon beheld him. And you know, you look on through, time would forbid it, but you have all the apostles and all the brothers. Remember old doubting Thomas, I won't believe it unless I see him. And he saw the nail prints in his hand, my Lord, my God. See, all grace that brings us salvation has appeared. And we and Savior. Who saved me. He went beyond that. But you know what's the most blessing of that? The Old Testament, they looked for him by the eye of faith. Up until his birth, they were expecting him. And then he was born, and Mary looked upon the face of the Savior. And the shepherd looked upon the face of the Savior. And then the other people looked upon the face of the Savior. Simeon, all of them. They beheld. But you know what I want to say now? That we see him. Oh, we see him. Have you seen the Lord? Have you beheld the Lord? Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember what I was talking about in our first message? The Word of God, what it brings to us. Oh, Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6. But if I go, why don't everybody receive the gospel? Some do, many don't. How come? Well, it tells us right here. It's hid to them. They're lost. Why? Why can't they see? People say, boy, well, God said, everyone in church better. And then we got the image of God inside unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for Jesus' sake. Now look at verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now notice this. Where did this happen? Where did this take place? Where did the light shine out of darkness? All he said, let there be light, and there was light. Did you ever wonder where the light came from? Let me share this with you. I know you probably know it. When he said, let there be light. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. The light came from the Shekinah glory of God. The light that we know in this universe came from God. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and there was light. Then he put the stars and the moon, the sun, put the moon and the sun for night, the sun for day and the moon for night. But listen, for God who made the light to shine out of darkness has shined into us. That's illumination and salvation by grace we receive illumination. We can't see him as Savior. We can't understand his word to tell us he's the Savior. But illumination for us to give the light to us. Now, we won't take time to turn there. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, I'll quote it for you. But now, do you look back in your life? I'll tell you what. It ain't worth a whole lot of my time to try to convince a person they're saved if they cannot tell me their salvation experience. A preacher friend of mine was telling me, he's got a young preacher. And they were sitting talking. He said, say something wrong here. He said, when were you saved? Tell me about your salvation. He said, oh, I've always been saved. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised by Christian parents. I was always in church. I never was saved. I've always been saved. Let me tell you what. I don't know about you, but I know when I was saved. I can take you to the time, I can take you to the place, when the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace. I don't remember the exact hour. I do remember the day when all my sins were rolled away and God gave me peace and joy and eternal life. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. See, grace is what redeems us. It was through him. In him is redemption. And back in our text, look at verse 14. Titus chapter 2. Who gave... Redemption. It's a purchasing back. We were dead. We were lost. We were damned. We were doomed. Helpless, hopeless. I never do anything for ourselves. But God... chose to give us something. He presented himself. He gave himself for us to redeem us from our sin and to purify us. See, the Son of Grace purchased us from the slave. Well, that makes salvation wonderful. He makes it priceless. He goes beyond the scope of oneself to the God who created us. What is it to be lost? Ephesians 2, without God. That's what it means to be lost. Hopeless, helpless. You think about those men that went in that little moon craft. Anybody ever been to the Air Force Museum in Dayton? Anybody ever been there? I'll tell you what, that thing, I looked at it. They got it there that they was in. What was it, Apollo 13? Isn't that it? And it wasn't much bigger than inside of a Volkswagen. Here they are, 38,000 miles away from Earth. Circling the moon. And the thing gave out. And they could hear on their radio, whatever you call it, they could hear Houston Space Center. We can't do anything more. All hope is lost. All hope is gone that we could ever save those men. No hope. They would still be circling. Of course, they'd be dead, but they'd still be circling the moon. Today, except for one thing, you know what it was? Anybody remember? It was a little piece of aluminum foil. They got searching and looking, and they used a little piece of aluminum foil. They got radio contact, and I remember the day that happened, and I thought about my salvation. They got radio contact back. Houston Space Center began to talk to them. They began to check this and check this to get power back up. They had the radio going. They got power back up. And the man at the Space Center said this. He said, bring her on home, boys. One day Jesus is going to say in the heavens, bring them on home. Bring them on home. And we're going to come home. Boy, how wonderful. Recipients of the grace of God. From the slavery of sin. Having been without... God's grace. Through faith. That none of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Everything about... grace. Think about what I'm going to say. I'm going to go a little bit over, but I can see this. If you don't mind, I don't. Anyway, in 1 John, it says this, 1:9. If we confess to forgive ourselves and to cleanse us from our sins, and by faith, you ever hear this? I'm going to start serving the Lord. I'm going to start walking for Him. How far would you walk? You can't walk your sins away. Others, I'm going to get baptized. And I've seen that over and over again in my experience with people. You can't work away your sins. You can't walk them away. You can't work them away. You talk to some folks and they'll say, well, man, I really hope one day I'll be saved. You can't wish your sins away. You just can't do it. You need to understand that they are forgiven us. How? Because Christ paid the price. He brings repentance to conviction. And conviction brings results in faith that God gives us and that we're saved eternally. So grace appeared, grace redeems. Now look in verse 12. Speaking of grace, teaching us. Grace teaches us. What was it the church is responsible for? Teaching. Oh, but what people don't listen. If they're saved, they will. If God saves people, they're going to want to come to church and get baptized. Is baptism part of salvation? No. When God put the Holy Spirit into us, grace teaches us. And then after we're baptized into our local church, then the church teaches us. The Holy Spirit is the teacher through the local church. He sent the Son of grace into our hearts to teach us how to live, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live. Folks, we need to know how to live. Like I said in my message this morning, people don't know how to live. Why? They're not in the Word. They're out of the Word. They get in the Word. If they're saved, they get in their local church. They have and secret devotions, Bible reading and stuff, prayer. They come to church, they're taught. Understand that. Teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We have a testimony. The natural man, flesh man, depraved man, eternally lost in sin, will end up in the pit. He's born of spiritual understanding. We saw that. But the spiritual man, quickened, saved, Paul, First Corinthians chapter 2 again. I'm almost done. And when I get in the car, someone said, I'm going to say you said that 3 times. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 13. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, the door was opened unto me in the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. Now look at this. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest that word manifest is the same as brought to light. We see Jesus. makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. You look back and remember all the people that was in this pulpit. I know you can't name them by name, but look back and think and remember. All preached to you for years and years. And then others who preached from this pulpit. Teaches us. And grace reforms us. It makes something wonderful and good. What is that? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's what the Spirit of grace and the Word of His grace helps us to say. See, the Holy Spirit working through the written Word does its amazing work in us. We are peculiar saints. How are we peculiar? That don't mean odd, out of sorts with society. We've got being broken. They said, what were they like? They said, when you look into the face of those men, it was like looking into the face of God. Why? They were what God had made them. Grace reforms us. A people that's zealous of good works. Enthusiasm. For the seeker desire earnestly to work the works of God as assigned by God, Holy Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3:9, listen, I like this. We are laboring together with God. See, the ultimate work of grace is final redemption. What was our text about? Grace that assures salvation, both now and forever. Look back in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glory of Jesus Christ. What did he say in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That has to do with the redemption of our bodies. Our soul never dies. If you read 2 Corinthians 4:18 down through chapter 5 and verse 8, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. For we look for things that are not seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Then it goes on to say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But what happened to our bodies? They go back to the dust if we die before He comes. So this has to do with the redemption of our body, Romans 8:11. And He raises us up to glory. From grace to glory. 1 Corinthians, and we're finished. 1 Corinthians 15. What a wonderful, blessed thought. 51 through 54. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall for this corruptible, this old body, back to the dust, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What does it say in Romans 8:11? Listen, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, listen, dwell, have we talked about, is that if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, who's dwelling in us, that same Spirit? He will all Spirit that dwells in us now. He'll make alive. Over in Isaiah, is it 19? He says, awake and sang, you that dwell in dust. That's what's going to happen. Now let's look on right here. Verse 55. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave. That's the rapture. That's the rapture of the saints and resurrection of the dead saints, as we see in this chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and other places in the Bible. The ultimate work of grace, final redemption, raises us up to glory. What a wonderful, wonderful thing is grace. Grace that assures salvation. There's no other religion that assures eternal salvation. Only that one person that came to us, that appeared and died, shed his blood, pure blood, to save us from our sins. We look to him and we're saved forever and forever and forever. Father, we thank you this morning for the time together with the church here. And what a blessing it's been to me. And I pray, Lord, it's been a blessing to them. What a wonderful time of worship we've enjoyed. God bless this precious church, its people. God give them a wonderful, blessed pastor to lead and guide them in the truth, to love them, encourage them until going home time. And Father, that's soon, we know that. Bless now this day. Touch the sick. Heal the brokenhearted. Bind up the wounds of those that are in misery. For we do pray in Jesus' name.